God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 11:28, page 22 of your notes. As always, we give everyone here an opportunity to make double sure that you are not just here, but you're here to understand the information that God has seen fit to preserve in His Word, a part of the mind of Christ, the divine viewpoint of life. And this is your opportunity to take the usual time and to get yourself in fellowship and otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information before us here in Romans 11, verse 28. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to worship you in spirit and in truth, to receive those things that are necessary for our orientation to the eternal plan that you have set up. We thank you for this opportunity and the opportunity to have fellowship in the truth and with one another. In Christ's name, amen. The two elections of Israel, I entitled these two verses. And again, we're dealing with Israel and the church, and the interaction between the two, Israel's fall from grace, the church's resurgence, and then finally Israel's reestablishment with the Gentiles in the kingdom. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. From the standpoint of the gospel, all right? They are enemies. We have a preposition, kata, according to, translated from the standpoint of the gospel. We have a little particle, men, which means on the one hand. And so the translation from the standpoint of, with the definite article, the gospel, the good news, euangelion, accusative neuter singular noun. They are enemies for your sake. Excuse me. For your sake, for you is the preposition dia, means for the sake of, you, plural, Gentiles. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. I left out the word, I didn't leave it out, I didn't mention it. The word enemy, ekthros. So Israel remains in a state of hostility, and they are corporately, get this, Paul says, enemies, viewed from the standpoint of the gospel, the good news. The good news centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They are enemies because they are maladjusted to the gospel to this very day. Again, I speak of the Jews collectively. But from the standpoint of God's choice, we have the same similar kata preposition according to or concerning the standpoint of God's choice. You'll notice that God's is in italics. But from the standpoint of the election. The word here, ekloge, I left out a letter, ekloge is the word election or choice. So from the standpoint of election, see, this seems contradictory. They are beloved. Agapetos. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Pater, in the plural, their founding fathers, we would say. So, we have two things seemingly contradictory. And that is enemies and beloved. Yet, and that will introduce us to the concept of their choice as a race before God, and even though that's in that regard, they have failed corporately with regard to the good news of salvation. For the gifts, again, this will seem odd. Well, I'll speak for myself, right? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, irrevocable is an adjective, nominative, neuter, plural, only occurs here. Ametamelitas. It can mean free from regret. Here, irrevocable. That's the sense in this context. For the gifts, charisma, the article with the noun in the plural, and calling, definite article, with the noun in the singular, klesis. And this is of God. One. This is not any new news to you, but it is important that believers keep in front of them the fact, even though we're pro-Israel in one sense, and we are. We are for them. We are for their movement in history to this point and their preservation in history. And now they have a nation. We're for all of that, obviously, and their preservation. The vast majority of the Jewish race remains blind and negative to the gospel of salvation. It's kind of like they are so close, yet so far off. This can be seen by their statements with regard to their place in the plan of God, and to a certain level, they understand that, but they don't have, they are dead spiritually, just like other people are who are unbelievers. This historical fact makes the Jews God's enemy from the standpoint of the good news. They are not proclaiming the good news centered in their Messiah. They just are not. They haven't been doing that through the whole church age and before. Whenever they finally slipped in to the concept of salvation by the commandments of the law, they got into that. They ignored or rejected the clear statements in Scripture with regard to their Messiah coming, being rejected, and suffering. Maybe at a certain level it's understandable. They read and they see that, whoa, this says we're going to reject the Messiah. They hardened their hearts to that. They would not accept that on its face value. Some did, obviously. But the great majority of the Jews remain in a state of unbelief. And with all this time and all this that has elapsed, they have certainly heard the Christian message of the gospel. They have heard it over and over again, so they are without any excuse at all. It's just one of those phenomenons. To this late date, Jews have resisted the gospel message, centered in their prophesied Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is not like this is hidden somewhere. This is big time in the Bible. I pointed out to you some of the key passages like Isaiah 53 and the Psalms and so forth. The prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, that he would appear and have nothing, the prince. So they talk about Messiah, but it is not the Messiah of the Word of God, the real thing. So, as noted in this chapter, it is not because they have not been evangelized. This chapter makes it clear. They were evangelized big time in the first century. They were evangelized when Christ was on earth in the apostolic era. And they have been exposed through the course of the church age. Christians have not always treated them right. They've gone to extremes. But they have heard. They've been exposed. Because Christians, normal Christians, believe the Bible, the Old Testament, is the Word of God, which they would say amen to. But they will not accept the message of the New Testament. They're maladjusted to it. They like the part about Jewish so-called supremacy in the plan of God and their election, to be that race God chose to bring the Messiah into the world. That's their contribution. Not that obviously, many Jews were not actively doing what they were supposed to, but the Jewish race moved along through that history, and in the fullness of time, Jesus was born, showed up on the scene, just like the prophecy said he would, just absolutely, born of a virgin, all the rest of it. Oh, fundies. I'm seeing a marquee. I had to share this with you. It's a little church over here on Rockwell, between Rockwell, 39th on Rockwell, between 39th and 50th on the west side. You know what their marquee said? An unplanned pregnancy saved the world. Is that deadheaded or what? The pregnancy was planned from eternity past. And they put this little junk out. And I'm supposed to, oh, fundies are great. I know they're not all equal. Some are worse than others. But imagining putting something up there like that as it's a bad witness. Trying to be clever. And in effect, you are denying the teaching of Scripture that God had planned from eternity past for the Messiah to be born of a woman, to bypass the STA and the debt and all that, so he wouldn't be born spiritually dead like all the rest of us. So that's there's your example, an example. You say, well, it's more way off the wall. Well, yeah, but a lot of it is. They think they're cute. They are not. It's disgusting. That might be the worst one I've seen. So, the words "for your sake," point six are a reference to Gentile replacement as the chosen people of God. Notice again. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You got it? That pulls all this together we've been working on in this chapter. For your sake. He is addressing Gentiles in the Roman church. And this is applicable to all Gentile believers. So you can read this and you're not going, what? I mean, that can be a reaction, a normal one, with regard to somebody. It's this first line here in the verse. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. Okay, we got that. We understand that anybody that is not a believer in Jesus Christ is in a state of enmity with God. We were born into it. We had no choice. And we lived out our lives. That was broken and overcome when we believed in Jesus Christ. Under the doctrine of peace. We have peace with God through Christ. That's the ground of peace. We've accepted Him as our Savior. We've believed in Him. And so we are not under that enmity factor that humanity is under, which will result in the most awful end result for those who do not get this reversed in their lifetime. So for your sake, again, is this recurring theme in this chapter that Israel maladjusted to the gospel. This is the eternal gospel. This is the gospel that was, this is the gospel that was proclaimed in the form it was presented, proclaimed to Adam and Eve on the day they fell into sin and spiritual death. They were evangelized on the green carpet, as I call it. They were evangelized on that day, unlike any other day. They're in a state of innocence. They're in a state of condemnation. And then they became believers. Because in that, he speaks of the seed of the woman. You can see that early presentation. And this gospel message was presented by Yahweh when he called them out after the fall. And dealt with the three parties involved in this whole episode. the woman, the man, and the serpent. So, the promise of the seed. You know, normally, you wouldn't have said the seed of the woman. You would have said the seed of the man. So this throws you a little bit of a curve. What? It had to be understood by people that the Messiah was not going to be like other humans in one major respect. He was going to be born without a sin nature, without the condemnation that comes from being charged with Adam's original sin in Romans, imputed to the individual before the individual knows up from down, before they can talk, before they can reason. All they'll do is respond, hungry, don't feel good, whatever. And then, of course, there is Micah's prophecy as to the exact birthplace in Israel, a little nondescript village outside Jerusalem called Bethlehem. It was prophesied. Who could have guessed that? That had to be divinely inspired. And of course, only one woman would be qualified due to a number of factors involved, not the least of which is her pedigree. She had Davidic blood running in her veins, royal blood. She was in the line of Christ. She was, in that sense, royalty undercover, not out an operative. Mary. So was Joseph. From the sons of David. It's all in there for the Jews. Good grief, it's all in there. And you know, they studied it and looked at it. Isn't this amazing? Again, it is. You know it is true, but it is amazing how people who, on the surface, seem to be God-fearers, and in reality, it's a facade. It's a facade. It isn't real. And it's like a lot of people. They appear to be speak well of God, say things, but you have to have the right Bible doctrine, theology, and information in order for that to have any traction. You've got to know the truth about whatever it is we're talking about. You've got to have the correct information, or it just all comes apart. I read their 365. I get it every day. Some of it, goofy stuff. And in their attempts to try to interpret certain things. Well, okay, it could be attributed to the idea of a particular rabbi. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone believes that. But he's trying to teach who Jacob wrestled with. That was a recent one. You say, you wrestled with Yahweh. He says he was wrestling with Esau's angel. And they go on with all this stuff. See, so they're out there just floating around with all this stuff they make up. You've got to start with the basics and have them nailed down. And a lot of Christians are shaky on some of the basics. Are they not? They don't have great confidence about salvation. A lot of them do. They haven't been taught the nitty-gritty and the details. Well, that's boring. Oh, I don't need to know that. Or whatever stupid comment comes out of their mouth. Really. So the words "for your sake" are a reference to Gentile replacement as the chosen people of God. Israel's failure is our rise to fame and glory. Us and those of us that are trying to exploit it. Not just be saved and, okay, I'm saved and satisfied. Yeah, you're satisfied with salvation, but we're not satisfied. That's why you endure, persevere, stick in there, hang in there, deal with what I have to deal with, you have to deal with. That's why you stay with it. Because you're taking God seriously. That He says that those who are faithful and to truth to the end, regardless of their level of spiritual growth, those who are faithful to the truth to the end are going to get the high reward. And it is not anything you have ever imagined. It's so great. It's so phenomenal. It isn't pie in the sky. People can mock all this. Let them. We'll get it in the sky. If we get it. Had Israel not fallen from favor, we Gentiles would not find ourselves in this special and elite dispensation. That's how I read this chapter. We could still be saved. Gentiles could always be saved. Those that were saved from Adam to Abraham, all those individuals, some we know, the Noah and on and on. They were all believers. And they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. The first Hebrew was Abraham. Woke up one morning, he was a Gentile. He went to bed that night, he was a Hebrew. Didn't look like much, did it? One guy and his wife. But this thing, from this little event, this call of this man to separate himself and go to this land that he would not be a possessor of, nor his immediate descendants. But this whole promise in this whole covenant, that we're tied to it too. We're tied to it too. We're part of the many descendants of Abraham. We don't happen to be racial, but we are the spiritual descendants. That's the most important one. And born-again Jews are racial regenerate descendants. But those saved in the church age will be counted as church age members, not age of Israel believers, as we are differentiated with in the millennium and beyond. Oh, you church age believer, age of Israel believer, so forth. Age of the Gentiles. Eight, we are the bride of Christ and royal family based on union with Christ or positional sanctification. The best place you can be is in Christ, and that you were incorporated into Christ through this spiritual union when you believed in Jesus Christ. And that forever will be your status in Christ. The Jewish prophets spoke of a new people. Ask your Jewish friend. You probably don't have one. But you would ask them, well, what is this new people? This designed to make you jealous. And how have you provoked God? I don't know what they say. But the Jewish prophet spoke of a new people. Another people. That would replace Israel as the most favored nation. But this too has been ignored. Pretty soon, it's a joke. The Jews are out there running around in circles, getting nowhere spiritually. But that is going to change. There is going to be a major change. And as I have pointed out to you, it will take the rapture and the immediate events that follow that to get their positive volition to the surface. It's a generation. Generations are just like individuals. Here's a bad generation. Jesus had nothing good to say about his generation. Nothing. It is a corrupt generation. This just flew in their face because they were so proud of what they were. And Jesus pointed out this, his generation. But there's coming a generation that will be that generation. When I say coming, I believe they're already here on earth. They're in America, they're in other countries, and they're in Israel. Now, of course, when this occurs, not every Jew is going to jump on board. There'll be a big polarization. There'll be a big polarization. When these Jews that are believers are in your face, setting it straight, where we went awry and have these scriptures straight, they're going to be met with extreme hostility by their own people. That's in the Olivet Discourse. You read it. They will be brought before courts. They will be, all these things will happen to them. But they're going to come out of here like crazy. Because as I said, just for information, that's the great majority, the highest percentage of Jews by far reside here in these United States. Happy and content in Babylon. Things are going to fall apart. And they're going to come out of here. And I cited you scriptures out of the Jeremiah prophecies that talked about their attitude and what they were saying. They're glorifying God. They're coming back. And they're pointing back at where they came from and says that the vengeance of God, the judgment of God, is about to fall on the United States. They say they believe Bible prophecy, and they're talking about prophecy, and they say we're in the end times in their 365 Israel. Well, again, you've left so much stuff out, and they completely blow the Jeremiah passages on the U.S. I cited one, didn't I? I will dry up your sea and I'll dry up your river. That has nothing to do with physical water on the earth. It has everything to do with over the ocean and internal commerce. And you know what they do with it? They say, see, the Euphrates is drying up. It is true. The Euphrates River is drying up. Mississippi isn't doing real well either right now. Barges are hooked in the dirt and they're trying to get them through there and everything. I don't know if that's changing. A bunch of rain and melting snow will change it, but that's not what that prophecy is about. Whatever environmental judgments are falling on the United States, they're falling. We see it all the time, whether they are God-made or man-made, as in geoengineering, controlling the weather, the goal to control the weather. They've been talking about this before Vietnam, all the way back. There was a rock and roll song about raining in Vietnam. We're going to flood the enemy out. We have certain ways to do this. These are technologies that have been developed. Bad technologies to be used against people. We're of course, we don't keep our agreements if it's not convenient. But there is an agreement that people will not engage in weather warfare. You can do. We're not talking about seeding a few clouds. We're talking bigger stuff than that. But the Jews don't get it. They say the Christians see a real harsh future coming. A real difficult period. We don't think it's that way. Now, I'm just speaking for the writers in that article. That may not be all the Jews. But they kind of think they're going to skate through it. Their Messiah is going to come, make everybody happy, and all the rest of it. And a bunch of them will fall for the Antichrist. Right up to when, in this period, when there's this major sea change, when enough Israel is coming to the forefront in the right way that God can justify resetting them. They're going to do that's going to be their last and biggest awful stunt when they sign this treaty with the Antichrist for self-protection if they will acknowledge him as deity. I've taught you all this. So when you don't have the truth and you're not locked into the right thing, you're subject to all these false teachers, false concepts, false Christs, and what have you. In my lifetime, I've watched thousands of people gather around one clown. That South Korean guy. He's dead now. That did mass marriages and stuff. Claim to be the Messiah. But that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy too. That there will be false prophets and false Christs coming out of the woodwork. Be careful what you expose yourself to online. Have your doctrine up and in front of you. Some things are speculative. Some things you can't prove. Some things may even sound good. You got to be careful. Some people, apparently, in my flock, were arrogant and thought they were above this, and they could go around and bounce from one fundy idea to another. I corrected one of them on the Antichrist doctrine, and then he fell back into his stupidity. He even acknowledged that I had corrected him from the pulpit. And I wasn't trying to, because he had some sight, you know, and came up with Nimrod. Nimrod doesn't fit the key passage in Revelation 17, where you're given the necessary clues to draw the line and come to the only viable person that fits the deal of the five kingdoms that have fallen. He's number five. The Grecian kingdom under Alexander. It's perfect. Perfect. And to stand there and disrespect me and say, I don't know who the Antichrist is. The second half of verse 28 should read literally as follows. But from the standpoint of the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They put of God in there. We know it's of God, but it's, in this case, I eliminated it just because I want to focus on the word election. This statement in verse 28 poses a problem. But first note the parallelism between the two parts of verse 28. I emphasized it. I'll do it again. So this is the kind of stuff people sit down around and read the Bible. And I'm not depreciating you reading the Bible. Offer up a prayer, read the Bible, recognize, I don't know what that means. That's just being honest. I don't know what that is. So I'll just move on and away we go. We have, from the standpoint of the gospel, parallel to, from the standpoint of the election. Gospel and election. And the same Greek, basically the same Greek preposition and construction is involved in this construct. And we have, for your sake, and parallel to, for the sake of the fathers. See? Kind of opens it up right here. For your sake and for the sake of the fathers. Identify who those two categories are. For your sake are Gentile church age believers, illustrated by the Roman church. Israel is said to be both enemies and beloved, a seeming contradiction. Okay. 16. All who are not in compliance with the gospel are by definition enemies of God. If they aren't believers, they are enemies of God at that level. Now, a believer can be an enemy of God, you know, because I got verses, but not in that category, not that extreme category of facing eternal wrath. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. So there's your citation, and of course, well, and also this one in Ephesians. So you and I were born an enemy of God before we ever committed our first sin. Ephesians chapter 2, 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. The enmity is sins. all sins. The first one, charged to your account and mine, was Adam's original sin. We didn't do that. We weren't tempted. We didn't do anything. But we were a carrier of the STA, and we therefore were charged with his original sin. A perfect. So, and then, of course, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Why can't God have a relationship with people? Because of the enmity, the sin factor, the sin barrier. For the end of it has been removed, but there has to be one more step taken, and that's on the part of the individual to accept and believe in the one who did it, which is the law of commandments, you shall not, etc., contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity factor, which is the collective STA activity of the human race. There it is. That's the enmity. And that was dealt with on the cross. Paul's use of the term election here is not to be taken in the same sense as in chapter... let me see if I... Oh, I got the wrong verse. 11:7. What then? What Israel is seeking, Judaism, running amok, doing all this, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. That's salvation election. So, in this application, the term choice or election, Israel as a whole is in view. Every last physical descendant of Abraham, all of them, is in view. This election is the divine choice of the race beginning with the patriarchs onward. Hence our phrase, for the sake of the fathers. An election related to the sake of the fathers. And it's plural, so it would, I would take this, it might involve more than just these three, but the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got to get to Jacob to get to 12 tribes going. It is to be distinguished from individual election based on saving faith. The doctrine of election. God chose us before we ever existed based on his perfect foreknowledge. Also called predestination. This one pertains to a historical purpose. This other election. Our point today, the two elections of Israel. Israel, even in the present state of unbelief, remains the chosen people who God preserves based on his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They can't go extinct. They can't be eradicated. There may have been those that were trying to stamp them out and wipe them out, whatever. It can't be done. They can be harmed, hurt, go through a lot of misery, etc., but they're always here. They remain the special people of God in spite of gross disobedience. The worst of the worst is repudiation of the source of salvation. 24 millions and millions, if not billions and billions, I just put that in, of Jews who remain unbelievers cannot overthrow God's purpose to ultimately reinstate them to preeminence. That's going to involve a group of them. I don't know if it's 50%, 30% of living Jews on the earth who make it through the tribulation. How many Jews are going to run off into those a couple hiding places that they're told to skedaddle to when they set that computerized lifelike image of the Antichrist up in the yet to be built temple? They call it the third temple. It's funny how they get things off. If you knew Bible doctrine, there's some things you could eliminate, some things you might not be able to overcome, but if you knew Bible doctrine and had it straight, you could. Otherwise, you go running down a wrong path. Take, for example, Jesus' prophecy that the temple of his day, Herod's temple as it's called, which they call the second temple, would be absolutely torn down all the way to the foundation, all the way, all of it gone. You can read it. The language is pretty clear. Not partially, and yet they all are talking constantly about the Temple Mount. The current leader of Israel says Jews cannot go up on the Temple Mount and pray because it will ignite an explosion in the Middle East. Netanyahu. You know, I just want to say this. A lot of these conservatives that are out there, some that are still around, I don't trust it. I don't trust them. They know how to play conservatives and Christians. You got to be careful. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying there isn't some that aren't sincere, but you better be careful. The devil's clever. People are clever. How many times have people put their trust in a man thinking he was going to do the American thing and he pulled the rug the hell out from under him? When push came to shove and on a critical issue, I'm not impressed. The rhetoric, okay. But where's the reality? You got to be careful. Keep your armor on. And realize you're in the last days. I'm not saying any of you are. And don't pin your hope on any of these people. We are told not to put our trust in men. God may use somebody for whatever purposes. Anyway, millions and millions of Jews who remain in unbelief cannot overthrow this. God will not revoke his choice of them. Okay, I chose them back then, but that's off the board, completely, totally, 100%. No, it is not. We had to have all this mass of unbelieving Jews moving forward to get down to this point in the tribulation where we can have this cadre of Jews who are going to be the real thing and who are going to embrace Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution and difficulty and step on into the millennium and start it up again. Let's take our break.